All right, this is lesson 31. It's the first lesson on, we're covering today the Day of Atonement or the Day of Salvation, the holiest day on earth that God has set forth. He has earmarked with a fast forever, and as the previous lessons have shown, should God remain true to his appointment calendar in Leviticus 23, that I believe, and many others do, that the Day of Atonement is the day that the Lord will return for the second time. And so this is also, of course, the day that the high priest is going and went into the Holy of Holies. He was in the holy place many, many times throughout the week, but this is the only day of the year that he was allowed to go in where the Ark of the Covenant sat. I want to read to you where this service is recorded in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 34. And today you are going to get your first experience, possibly for you, introduction to the Mishnah. But what I'm wanting to say before I read these scriptures is the fact that here is the holiest day that God has set forth. He has given them a temple. He has marched them to the place. He has given them a priesthood. He has done all these things to point to this one day for the atoning of sin, for the great day of salvation, so to speak. And when we look at that, to see how little is given to us in the Word for the people that he commanded to do all of these things, when we look at it like that, we're going to understand, wow, how did they know how exactly to perform all that's asked? And I recognize that that's not for a beginning student, that we don't think like that. We're just trying to comprehend the words we're reading. But as we grow and we say, well, how do I perform this? Then we're going to have a greater understanding of, to the student of the Word of God, the importance of a document called the Mishnah. And I'll get into that at the end of this reading. So in Leviticus chapter 16, we are coming into the book of the priesthood. And they have been delivered from Egyptian bondage. You and I today as Christians have been called as a royal priesthood. So the book of the priests is very relevant to us. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. And remember, in order to be a high priest, you had to be from the direct bloodline, a descendant of Aaron. Aaron's two sons tried to come before the Lord. They offered strange fire. They did not have the reverence or respect that they should have had. And therefore, they were fried, barbecued. So now God is going to explain to Moses to tell Aaron, his elder brother, how it is and when it is that they can approach the Ark of the Covenant that's in the holy place or in the Holy of Holies. So the Lord says unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the Ark. Now, we recognize the fact it says the holy place here, but it clarifies it by saying where the Ark is. It's actually the Holy of Holies, the holy place was where the menorah and the shewbread and the altar of incense is. It's in the first portion of the temple. So that he come in within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So God himself would appear here, his Shekinah, his glory. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. And now he's going to tell him with a young bullock for sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So is he going to bring this ram and this bull into the Holy of Holies to stand before the ark? Because if you read that, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. You notice he's not washing his garments. I'm just giving you some fodder, because I'm going to bore you to death. I don't know how many hours we will be in this lesson. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he will make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. So there is no way that we in America can read this manuscript that was written 3,500 years ago, the portion we're reading from now, and have a clue really about what's going on for this great day. God knew this. This is why He has given you 24 hours in a day, and obviously you don't work all of them and you don't sleep all of them, because to know the Lord is to know His Word. And I will share with you that as boring as this may sound, I want to tell you that if you will learn to seek the Lord first, all these things will be added unto you. I've made more blessing, and I hate to use this word because I'm not in ministry for money at all, but I've made more money studying the Scripture, and I've made a lot of money in my life, but I've made more money studying the Scripture than any. It is the highest form of worship. The portion of this manuscript I'm writing that you'll read today, just the portion we'll cover today, probably has involved 2 to 3 years of study. And then just to put it on paper, I've probably spent 40 to 50 hours just to read what you're going to read here today. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but when you see all the pieces that I have that we need to pull in to rightly divide the Word. So I'm trying to encourage the students. We live in an hour where we have made this faith thing something that what we believe, but it's not always based upon the Word. That's why, let's get on. So Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, verse 11, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. The reason I've made more money studying the Word is because God blesses me. He'll send me blessings. You can't outgive God. If you give God truly your time, down the road there's a blessing.
Amen.
Now, you just need to receive that. So if you ever think you're wasting time, you're right. You're wasting time if you're not studying the Word of God. And he shall put up the incense upon the fire. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of the fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Now, we're reading this, and I'm trying to create a lot of questions in your mind so you understand what you don't know. He shall put the incense upon the fire. And we read these things, and there's no way we can really picture what's going on. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So we're using terms here that we might think, well, they must have gotten dirty or whatever. But and there, verse 17, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he comes out and he's made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Speaking of the high priest, and he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess. This is where we get laying on of hands. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands upon the head of the live goat, confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all the transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and a burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp. Now I want to stop right there. We can say this is boring as mud. Wait a minute. This is the Word of God. And so because we don't understand it, Many times what we don't understand, we reject. But your job and the way the Word of God is written is for you to ask questions. That's how you talk to the Lord. And so when you ask questions, this is how you get them answered. And so this will create questions, but you should be desiring to understand. When I read this manuscript, I'm immediately picturing everything going on. I know where the altar is. I know where the high priest room is. I know where the chamber of the wood is. I know where the chamber of the key is. I know where the gates are. I know what they're made out of. I know how many steps it takes in the Psalms of Ascent. I know how to get into the temple. I know the door that's never been unlocked, that's waiting for the Messiah to come through someday. All these things are things that you spend your time learning, and you'll be amazed at how many lusts it'll not leave room for in your flesh, because your mind will be continually saturated thinking on certain things of the Lord. And you know what happens then? The things of this world really become meaningless, because you understand from there, here out's what man's doing. It has no relevance in the world to come. None whatsoever. And so as you being the light of the world, you understanding this, because by the time I'm done with this, hopefully, and there's no manuscript I can read to share the spiritual insights, they will be my commentary and my opinion. Hopefully you will begin to recognize the author of the universe as he unfolds the secrets and the mysteries of what he's going to do. And this shall be a statute forever and to you. So remember, these Jewish people that are killing goats and building temples, they're only doing it for one reason: God that they saw slay the Egyptians, part the Red Sea, said, do this, and gave them instruction. We entered into the covenant of Abram by faith, and then he gave us the instruction of the covenant of the Word. People say the old covenant's been done away with. Well, I'm sorry, if you're a child of faith, it better not have been, because we're in the covenant of Abraham. That's the covenant of faith. The covenant of the Word is simply the instructions to the people that are in the covenant of Abraham on how to walk and how to live. Let's go on. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to clean you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office, in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, you are going to see that in order to perform everything that God has just said takes an immense amount of work. Takes an immense amount of study. God did not make it to where just anyone can come into the presence of God at any time. There is a order. There is a required methodology that God has required. Now, I will not read the rest of these scriptures in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 27 through 32, which tell us when the Day of Atonement is. It's on the 10th day of the 7th month. Those of you that have been watching our website, you'll see we just posted a page on the Hebrew calendar. And it tells us we're not to do any manner of work. Then in Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 13, you're going to see we're also on this day, after they number 7 Sabbaths, then the following year of the 49 years of the 7th Sabbath is the 50th year, and it is on this day that the trumpet of Jubilee shall be blown. And then another reference in Scripture is Numbers 29, verses 7 through 11. With that, I want to get us to understand, how do we comprehend all the above rituals? And the only way we can do that is we have to go back, and please understand where I'm headed with this. We've got to look at something called the Oral Torah, which is the Mishnah. And I'm going to give you a very brief introduction to it, and we're going to be quoting today from the second division of the Mishnah in Tractate Yoma. When we begin to introduce ourselves to the Mishnah was written, it was actually completed in about 220 AD, after the death of the Lord. And the Mishnah is the first work for publication of the Jewish oral traditions. And you will remember in the New Testament where you see the oral traditions mentioned. The Pharisees, some of them believe. The Sadducees didn't so much believe. And this manuscript was the first major work of any rabbinic literature that was published. So what advantage hath the Jew? Much in every day, because unto them was the oracles of God given. So with the persecution of God's people and the passing of time, the possibility was raised that from handing down the instruction that God gave them from one person to another, it could be forgotten or maybe wiped out. And remember, they had to come back and rebuild the temple. It is God's commandment to have him a house on earth. So everyone that doesn't understand that, you're going against the word if you think, oh, that's a terrible thing. So these oral instructions were handed down from one generation to the next, starting around 536 BC. And the Mishnah's authority is seen as second only to the Bible. And of course, the Old Testament, the Tanakh. So these oral instructions fill in the information that many times would not be able to be completed in our scripture. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. Our scripture is totally complete as written. It is the anointed word of God. However, the Mishnah is the rest of the verbal instructions on how to complete the task of what God has instructed. An example of how and why the Mishnah or oral Torah is needed is as follows. As we just read, the Torah tells us what animals are to be offered. Well, how do you know how to offer it? And the oral Torah tells us how they're to be slain. It tells us how they're prepared, what is done with each part of the animal, etc. The Bible, the Torah, tells us to observe certain feasts of the Lord. But the oral Torah then gives us the instructions on what God shared with them on how they are to do this. So there's six divisions in the Mishnah, and it's number one is agriculture. The second division is the appointed seasons, Sabbaths, and festivals, which obviously is where we're going to be quoting from today. I think it'll be very enlightening to you. And then third is the rulings on women and property and transference of women and property. Fourth is civil and criminal laws. Fifth is the dealing with the temple. And sixth is on ritual purity. And the Mishnah, I think, depending on whose copy you get, it's well over 1,000 pages. It's a very, very thick manuscript. And what you'll really find interesting, as I begin to quote it here, is the only person that ever understand it is someone that is a Bible student, because it references nothing. It just begins speaking, and you either know the scriptures that it is talking about or you don't. So to someone that has never read Bible, it means absolutely nothing at all. We'll see an example of this as we go forward. So I want to reiterate, I am in no way making the Mishnah an addition to inspired scripture. However, the handed down tradition and instructions are all we have to explain how to on many of the things that God commands, like building the temple, the order of its service, its operation, its construction, and many other topics. And I highly recommend any serious student of the Word to obtain a Mishnah to fill in the how-to between the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Mishnah is spelled M-I-S-H-N-A or M-I-S-H-N-A-H if you're looking for that book. And you just go to any bookstore, Barnes & Noble or wherever, and you'll find one. You don't need to go to a Christian bookstore, may not even have it. Now for our study of the Day of Atonement. I want to just say this. Those of you that will be reading these manuscripts online, or if you're looking at the overheads today, all the scriptures from this point forward are written in red. Then all the quotes from the Mishnah will be in black, and then all the commentary will be in blue. So we're going to start now in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. And the Lord says unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brethren, that he come not at all times into the holy place, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now, in the New Testament, there is one verse and one verse only, and it calls Jesus the mercy seat. And this is exactly what Jesus is. This is who we come before with the blood. So everything here, there is no manuscript, even though I'm trying to get one written, there is no manuscript written to tie all of the Old Testament shadows and types into the New Testament understanding, because these are spiritually done. And the pictures that I may see, of which some I will share today, you may not see at all. So Leviticus chapter 16, this is God instructing us on how and when the high priest could approach this mercy seat. And of course, this is where he's going to bring the blood. So only the high priest could make an atonement for all of Israel. And if you have listened to our preceding lessons or read them, then you recognize without a priest you cannot be saved. And this condition for Israel's atonement could only be accomplished by the high priest, and he had to strictly adhere to God's instruction. And the penalty for trying to enter the holy place of God's presence unlawfully, and we're speaking now of the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on it was death. That's God letting us understand. No one was foolish enough to even try to go in there. And even the high priest wouldn't even have thought of going in there in any other way except the way the Lord allowed. So as you get a biblical understanding and not a thought process, you find out that there's going to be a lot of people that their thoughts won't mean much as we come before God. Because God was going to slay anyone or anything that tries to come any other way than by His commandments. For Israel to try to achieve atonement for sin, for transgression, these are terminologies you should get familiar with because you're a priest, a royal priesthood. For sin, for transgression, or iniquity in any other manner was futile before God. The when and the how of this day is one of the greatest object lessons God's given us. And these ritual sacrifices and priestly functions that are going to be followed on this day, they're all, in my opinion, going to point to the atonement that we find in our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And first, we see that men could not be redeemed without a high priest. No one else could pack the blood into the Holy of Holies. And that's important. So without a high priest and without the high priest offering the blood, we'd all still be in our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities. And I want to repeat the first rule of God's atonement. Only the high priest was appointed by God who could offer the atoning blood. That's foreign to us. It can be hard for a Protestant Christian in this year of 2013 or the 21st century to grasp this biblical concept. This is Bible 101. And so you've got to have a high priest because without him being able to pack the blood to the mercy seat, there's no atonement for your sin. So man must have a high priest to make an atonement for him, as man cannot atone for himself. So the new covenant, or testament, brought good news, and God has provided us with a great high priest. And when we talk of the bazaar, the good news in the New Testament, we tend to focal on get myopic vision and look at one portion of it, and we don't understand that there's so much good news that was brought. But the first thing that's good news is we now have a high priest that's going to atone for our sins. So I want to show that this blood that the high priest would offer was so perfect. The new covenant brought good news. God's provided us the good high priest, a great high priest, which would offer the blood of the perfect sacrifice. And the blood of this high priest would offer, this blood was so perfect, it would never have to be offered again on this day of atonement. And of course, I'm speaking about the high priest in the New Testament, and we'll give some scriptures here on who it is that God sent to fulfill His atoning plan. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 14, "But this man," speaking of Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever they that are sanctified." Now, I understand the importance of this, and the one that was inspired to write this understood the importance, because number one, any high priest that ministered, you'll see a scripture in the epistles that says, "How beautiful are the feet of they that preach the gospel." And I know you know this, but I'll share it with you anyway. You did not minister in the temple except you were barefooted. And the purpose for that, we won't even get this, because our mindset, we're the Burger King society. We pull up to God and we get it our way, baby. We have been taught that, you know, God is the great multi-level marketer in the sky. It is no longer about the product. It's about what we can get using the product. But as we study the product of God, so the high priests and the priests, all the Levites, would minister barefooted, because what you've got to understand is the temple was totally holy. Everything there sprinkled with blood. Everything there had to be totally ritualistically done according to the Word of God. And so the stone was seen as impervious to sin, and therefore their feet were firmly planted on the rock and on the stones, and we've talked about the place, and therefore if they would wear anything between their feet and what they stood on, it would be seen as separating them from the absolute holiness of God. Now, I'm way ahead of myself, but as we get in to understand later lessons of what really goes on in the temple, many people ask me, will there be levels of heaven? Let me answer that like this. The temple has many levels of sanctity. And you will understand that all the gates, all the steps, Everything there expresses to us these levels of sanctity. They are also what we would call today, not classifications of people, but in other words, depending on what level of sanctity your life was in, depended upon what level you could approach in the temple. And you've got to remember that you were always ascending up. This is the way the temple is designed. And so even as we get into where the chambers are on the walls of the temple, they will be equal with the levels of sanctity of the altar. Nothing will be higher than the altar. And so as we move up into the temple, into the levels of sanctity, the doors will go this level of sanctity. You'll enter into brass doors. When you get into the court of Israel, all the gates are covered with solid sheets of gold. They are gold covered. And they are 20 cubits tall by 10 cubits wide. And so as we ascend, if we come into the outer court of the women, we there then to get into the courtyard in front of the temple, we would have to ascend the 15 steps, which we know as the Psalms of Ascent. And so I'm saying all this because the high priest, after he would go in and he would make atonement for sin, even as high, he was as high, as holy a man as you could find on the earth on this day. He had atoned for his sin, he had repented of his sin. He was just like you and I otherwise. No one expected him to be any different when he took his garments off. God help American preachers. When he took his garments off, that was it. He went home. He left him alone. You understood, I don't mean that like it sounds, but you didn't expect him to be on at 3 in the morning. He had served his function. He had done his duty. And so when he went in and he performed this duty on the Day of Atonement, he then barefootedly would not turn his back ever to the Holy of Holies, but he must back out. But this is pointing, so they all understood this, but this is pointing out that this great high priest in the New Testament, he sets down. And the terminology on the right hand, there's only one throne in heaven. So there's not another throne. It is a terminology, a Hebrewism, for at the power of God. That is another name for the Mashiach, the Messiah. He is the right arm of God. And the first time this terminology is used, I'm sorry I'm running down so many rabbit trails. I just see so much here. The first time that this terminology, oh, thy right arm, oh God, is all glorious in power, is when he brings him through the Red Sea. And so even though God is invisible, the Mashiach, the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, is seen as the right arm, the power of God. This is why when Stephen is being stoned outside the temple gate, he looks up and he cries out to God. And what's he see? He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then he calls on God saying, Jesus! In other words, he didn't see, this was a descriptive terminology, he didn't see God with his right arm out and Jesus standing on it. He saw, he was expressing what they understood. He saw Jesus as the power of God. Amen. And then he calls on God and says, Jesus! Amen. You caught that or you didn't. So, and then it says, so he sat down, Hebrews 9 and 22, and almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 2 and 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 3 and 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, Hebrews 4 and 14. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So, I have been through with you that have been staying with us in all these lessons on the importance that you would not even catch what's being said in these things if you threw away the Old Testament. You would have no clue what's being talked about. Jesus would just be your Lord. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ becoming a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. See, as a Christian, I want to know, what's he talking about? Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, speaking of the holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, there's a temple word, from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10, 4 through 7. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, speaking of Christ, he says, listen to this, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The volume of the book of the sacrifices and offerings spoke of the Messiah, Jesus. So this above verse is pointing out to us that these offerings and sacrifices that God required in the Old Covenant are all pictures of our Messiah, who is the Word made flesh. He is the Lamb, or the sacrifice, that takes away the sin of the world. He's our high priest. And I'm just naming a very few of his titles. So how do I understand he's my everything? Our first look, for some of you, into the Mishnah. I'm now going to set into the Scripture, and once again, this is not this book, we are not equaling to the Scripture. I'm going to quote from Tractate Yoma 1:1a. I have typed this exactly like it's typed in the Mishnah, and so the errors in punctuation and grammar, that's the way it is in the Mishnah. You'll enjoy it. 7 days before the Day of Atonement, they set apart the high priest from his house to the counselor's chamber. This chamber is located in the temple. So the above Mishnah instructions taken from the below verse, and this verse explains the high priest was to be consecrated for 7 days before he executes his priestly duties. So I'm aligning now with Leviticus chapter 8, verse 33. And this is whenever the priest of Aaron is consecrated and his four sons. And you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation for 7 days until the days of your consecration be for an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. And so the thing that I'm really first off getting us to understand is there is nothing done. There is nothing done. There is nothing done that they do not have Scripture for. So as you study, you say, well, that doesn't seem relevant. It's only because you don't have understanding. 7 days before the duties of the Day of Atonement, the high priest was housed in the temple. He had a specific chamber where he's housed. This chamber would be his new home until atonement was completed. It's located along the northern temple wall just north of the altar between the chamber of hewn stone and the chamber of the well. Now, I'm not teaching on temple today because that's at least a 40-hour lesson minimum. But what I'm wanting us to understand is that when you look at, everything is so specific, when you look at where he's housed at, he's between the temple of the chamber of hewn stone and the chamber of the well. The chamber of hewn stone is what? Well, that's where the great Sanhedrin, the large Sanhedrin, 71 members would meet. So the name of this chamber in the days that Yeshua walked the earth, it was called the Chamber of Wood, where the high priest would dwell. Now, I find this really interesting. The Chamber of Wood was named this because it had a wood door of the chamber entrance where the high priest would dwell. Now, this is what I see. This is my thought. The other thing I want you to understand is it's located, you'll see here in this picture that I'm showing you, that as you're looking down on it, you will see the altar, and then north is this direction below us here in the picture you're looking at, and you will see that this place that the high priest dwells is north of the altar. This is indicative, those of you that have been to Jerusalem with us, that the sacrifices are killed north of the altar. Yeshua, of course, then being a fulfillment of the Word of God, he has to be crucified north of the altar. So when we go to Golgotha, the actual place it very well could have been, it will be north of the altar. But it's also interesting that, as I've told you, the gates into this court of Israel that come into the chamber itself are covered with gold, but this is a wooden door. So here's our high priest entering into the Holy of Holies to do the work on the Day of Atonement with wood. I see a cross. That's just me. And so when we go on, we see that a possible parallel in the New Testament of the high priest entering the temple 7 days before making the blood atonement in the Old Testament. Now, one of the things you're going to have to catch is you've heard me rant for 15 years or more on understanding the feasts. And you will begin, those of you that follow through this study, to understand why. Because the feasts, as you learn each and every one of them, they, even though are each separate snapshots, you're going to see how portions of them, of those pictures, will come together in each feast. In Mark 11, verse 7 through 11. So I am now drawing a parallel between the Old Testament teaching to the New Covenant, and we are seeing that 7 days before the blood is offered on the mercy seat. Remember that the temple built here on the earth is a shadow of the temple in heaven. There is an ark in heaven. There is a mercy seat in heaven. There is the throne in heaven. So 7 days before, let's look at our New Testament high priest. They brought the colt to Jesus, Mark 11, verse 7 through 11. They cast their garments on him, and he sat upon them. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of trees and strew them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is the name, he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. That's some of the little bit of Hebrew I know. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. Every word, as you've heard me hammer away at this. This is why I do not like all of these new Bibles that take us further and further from the original words of the original manuscript. We begin to lose out. Of course, if that's as deep as you're ever going to go, I guess it doesn't matter. But we begin to lose out because every word, every jot, every tittle has such meaning. And you can lose so much by removing one word or adding one word. I believe there's a law against that. So in the above scripture, here's what we're going to see. So we're going to see where Christ is entering the temple now on the same day that they are bringing in this lamb that they are going to inspect for 4 days. And then they are going to slay this lamb. So we now know that it is Nisan the 10th. He's following the Passover lamb in, which is Nisan the 10th. Then this lamb's going to be observed for 4 days and then slain. You can get the instruction in this from Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. Now Christ was executed the same day the Passover lamb is slain. We know that from Scripture that this is Nisan the 14th. You can reference our Hebrew calendar, lunar calendar, on our website. Now, as Christ was executed the same day the Passover lamb was slain, we can now count from the days from his triumphal entry unto his resurrection. 4 days before he's crucified, 3 days in the ground. Oh, it gets better than that. Now he is not yet ascended to the Father, but it's after the 7 days he's going to come in, and what's he going to do? This is what we need to understand so we can catch some beauty of this. John chapter 20. So Jesus is resurrected after the 3 days in the grave. 4 days later, after he had entered in, 7 days. Our high priest entered the temple 7 days ago. And Jesus says to her, "Touch me not, I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend into my Father, and my God and your God." I'll look at this verse later with a lot greater insight. He's walking the blood. That's a temple terminology that we'll express later. He can't let her touch him or he becomes teme. He becomes unclean. Because later he's going to tell Thomas, "Handle me now. You see that flesh and bone, a spirit hath not flesh and bone." He doesn't mention blood. Because had he allowed anything, just like a priest, to touch him while he's packing the blood, it would become an invalid sacrifice. So what does that mean? Well, to the common observer, we see resurrection. And absolutely, there's so many pictures. We're going on a deeper level. That's why you signed up to take this class. So what we're seeing is we're now understanding in temple terminology, he's walking the blood, and he is now, as our high priest, going to ascend to the Father, and there he's going to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And until he does this, guess what? There is nobody that could be saved. Everyone was an earthbound people. They were held in the belly of the earth. That's another lesson. So in the Old Testament, the high priest enters the earthly temple 7 days before the atoning blood was offered on the mercy seat of the ark. In the New Testament, our high heavenly priest, Yeshua, enters the temple 7 days before he offers the perfect blood in the throne room of heaven. Hebrews 4 and 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Now, as I understand, one of the offices of Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. One person. As I understand the many functions and offices that this one person holds, then I have a great peace of being able to come before this office of God and use it as the high priest to understand he is making intercession for me. Because just like the Old Testament high priest that was tempted in all things, and he did sin, and he had to offer sacrifice for sin. This New Testament great high priest never sinned, but he certainly understands all the temptations because he was tempted in all points like as we are. Therefore, in my time of need, I don't hide behind the bush. If I make the biggest blunder I've ever made, that's when I want to run to the house of God. Because I understand he did this because he loves me. He did this because he said, you're going to mess up. He did this because no matter how far I've fallen, he wants me to come back. So in Yoma 1, 2a, all 7 days he tosses the blood. We're back to the Old Testament high priest. He's been there and now he's getting ready in the 7 days as he lives in the temple for 7 days to offer up incense. He trims the lamps. He offers up the head and the hind legs, the holy day of the daily whole offering. So what he did when you talk about tossing the blood is the purpose for this blood, because the blood's going to be brought before God, a specific way you handle the blood. But they've got to remember that every day in the temple, because God commanded it, there were the morning and the evening sacrifice. They were a lamb, they were a meal offering. Lamb, bread, and wine. Anybody see what they were doing every day? Sure, what you may call today communion or Passover. So now the high priest, he would be practicing dashing the blood. He would be practicing sprinkling the blood. And then he would be also be practicing offering up. What you're looking at here is they're pouring some of this blood on the foundation of the altar. Why? Because the blood is the foundation of our faith. And this altar, you've got to remember, if you ever quit going to an altar, the altar is the predominant feature of the whole temple. This is something we can never leave. This is something that every priest needs to continually come to. They were continually ascending the altar. There's a typology for you. Continually. All right, so he's practicing dashing the blood. Why? Because he knows he has to do everything exactly right. And I'm needing to really get that in our minds. This high priest knew if he didn't follow the word to the letter, you'll need to catch this. If he didn't follow the word to the letter, then everything he did was tamei. It was invalid. Now, I'm going to share my opinion of that in just a moment. What I'm now showing you is the top of the altar. The altar is huge. It's between 50 and 60 feet square. And so when you get to the top of the altar, you're going to see where all these priests, this is how large it is. You'll notice here that there are three fires. We'll get into those later. You also see the large ash pile and in the drawing of the lots. And understanding how this altar works will help your life. But right now what you're seeing is you're seeing one of the priests with the head and another with the hind leg. You'll see them in a specific way the wood would be laid. And they are now throwing the pieces of the sacrifice onto these piles. The littlest fire pile that you see behind the ash pile is the perpetual fire that should never go out. And then we have in the temple a room called the Chamber of the Spark, where this fire that God lit whenever Solomon dedicated the temple, which later when God dedicated our temple in the book of Acts when the came down as tongues of fire was to never be gone out. So I won't get into this right now because once again it's a lesson that lasts a long time. In 31 years you pick up a few things. And so to not share this is the riches and glory of God. All these things are Christ. And so the priest is going to practice all these things. Now Yoma 1 and 3. They hand over to him the elders belonging to the court, and they read for him the prescribed rite of the Day of Atonement. I'm reading this just like it's written. Yoma 1, 3 and B. And they say to him, my Lord High Priest, you read it with your own lips. Now, here's what's interesting and I love about the Mishnah. They don't keep anything back. Listen to this next verse. Lest you have forgotten or never even learned it. Now, wait a minute. You're my High Priest, and you don't know how to do the Day of Atonement? Why is this added? Because you've got to remember that this oral tradition is what's been handed down, and it's the writings of the Jews all the way from over 500 years before Christ until 200 years after. So this is added because remember what you've been taught in this class? In the day of Yeshua, the high priest, it was a bought position. It wasn't a position that was even in the correct, necessarily the bloodline or anything else. So now they've got some guy in there because it's all about money. That's what the church system had become in the day of Jesus. It had become the big show and the big fanfare was all about the money. And so they had to tell this high priest, maybe you should read it, at least you've forgotten or maybe you've never even known it. That's quite a put down to your high priest, isn't it? I mean, think about what's being said here. I like the Mishnah. And so we see now where they are instructing the high priest, and until he was not a qualified high priest, of course, they wouldn't have to instruct him. But the instruction of the high priest on all he had to accomplish without error for atonement to be accepted could be another picture of our high priest Yeshua, in my opinion. Because if Jesus had not walked according to all the instruction, this is why it points out, he fulfills all the instruction, what you call the law. He fulfills all the law. Had he not done that, he couldn't have packed the blood. Does that make sense to everybody? So there is no manual on these spiritual types. And so the fun of living for God, it has been the glory of God to conceal the matter. So what we do is we begin to learn of him, and he begins to reveal to us these thought processes. In Hebrews 4 and 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So in Yoma 1 and 3d, "On the eve of the Day of Atonement at dawn, they set him up at the eastern gate. They bring before him the bullocks, the rams, the sheep." There's going to be 15 sacrifices that have to be performed today, all done by the high priest, as we covered. He did it all in a previous lesson. And then in Yoma 1, 3, and E, "so that he will be informed and familiar with the service." So in Numbers 29, verse 7 through 11, "And you shall have on the 10th day of this 7th month a holy convocation. You shall afflict your soul. You shall not do any work therein, but you will offer burnt offering to the Lord for a sweet savor, one young bullock, one ram, 7 lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish. Their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deal to a bullock and 2/10 deal to one ram, several tenth deal for one lamb throughout the 7 lambs, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering beside the sin offering of atonement and continual burnt offering and the meat offering of it and their drink offering." Now, you're looking at now them the animals that will be sacrificed. And all 7 days they hold back food for him. As an American Christian, the scriptures I just read are totally seem out of irrelevant, and our mindset, because of some misconceptions, would be, why do we want to understand blood? Why do we understand? Well, this is the Word of God. And as we study His Word, they obeyed His Word. Obviously, we don't have the place to do the sacrifice. Obviously, God understood this, as He said, passing away, the temple would be destroyed as He prophesied. But we need to relate to the fact that all the other portions of the Word that can be obeyed, they are made available to us through His instruction. And so looking at why He instructed them to do certain things with certain animals and how to do these things, it is all getting to know Jesus and understand Him in a greater way. So now we remember that all these 7 days, the priest's able to eat, he's able to drink, Yoma 1 and 4, but and B, "On the eve of the Day of Atonement at dusk, they do not let him eat much." Yoma 1, 4c, "For food brings on sleep." Now remember, he's going to have to stay up all night. That should start be ringing a bell. We are now the night before the sacrifice that's going to atone for us is going to be killed. So your mind should immediately jump to the New Testament high priest, that the night before he is going to be, because he will be the sacrifice, what happens to him? He's kept up all night, and he's questioned. He's instructed, so to speak. So Yoma 1 and 7, he's slapped. Watch this. "So if he tries to doze off, the young priests snap their middle finger before him and say to him, 'My Lord High Priest, stand up and drive off sleep by walking on the cold stones.'" Remember, he's barefooted in winter. It snowed in Jerusalem. Snows in Jerusalem, by the way. Now, of course, this service is not during that season. It's during this time of year that we're in right now. "And they would keep him busy until the time for the slaughtering had come." Now, the above statements recorded in the Mishnah explain the actions of the high priest the night before the slaying of the sacrifice of atonement. And yet another possible parallel to the future new covenant high priest, Jesus, could be this. Because the night before Jesus, who is our atoning sacrifice, was slain, he was kept up all night, he was kept busy, he was giving nothing to eat or drink. And of course we see then that this service that we're going to end here, this service that we're teaching of, is to come about on the 10th day of the 7th month every year. And we will start lesson number 33 in the beginning of the Day of Atonement. And we'll begin in Yoma chapter 3, verse 1. I hope something here will help you in your Christian walk. God bless.